We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2. I'll finish up the chapter this evening, and I'm in verses 12 to 26. I'm going to go ahead and read through the whole thing. You don't need to stand. You can remain seated as you are. But let us look at these verses as we continue to hear about that all things are vanity. But what we're going to see in this passage, not everything has been terribly uplifting thus far in Ecclesiastes. And here we're about to finish two full chapters. But at the end of this chapter, we do have a little bit of relief as the preacher here does come to examine foolishness and wisdom, sees that there is advantage in wisdom, and even how in our toil, though it seems meaningless, there is a way that we can find satisfaction in the work that we do. So let's come to verse 12, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than there is in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he is a master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest, and this also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the busyness of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. It is fitting that tonight, as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, anybody know what event is happening in California right now on this evening? Little gold statues are being given away. It's the Oscars. See, you didn't even know. You didn't even know that the Oscars were tonight. So as the elite in Hollywood are gathering to celebrate themselves, that's really all the, I mean, these people who already make buku bucks, do you really care about which of them they think is better than the other? But here we are in Ecclesiastes. We're laboring through Ecclesiastes tonight while all of that pomp and circumstance is going on. And here we are reading about how all is vanity. Even as they walk the red carpet and they get photographed for all their beautiful wear and gowns and so on and so forth, you'll see it plastered all over the newspapers and pages and whatnot tomorrow. Anybody who's reading a newspaper, what am I talking about? All the online news sites you'll be pulling up, you'll see who had the best outfits, who was dressed the most ridiculous and whatever else. Who won this gold statue for pretending to be somebody they're not, which is all of Hollywood all the time, really. And yet here we are reading about how these things are vanity. We're coming into wisdom and knowledge with regard to these things. You know, with respect to the art world, when we think about movies, we think about music and things of that nature, there is a certain degree to which these artists create these works of art, whether it be a film, whether it be a great song or whatever else. And they enjoy some success for their labors. But a great majority of the money that they will receive off of that work of art that they produce is enjoyed by somebody else. You think about those musicians that create these libraries of songs, and they don't even own those songs. Those songs are owned by their record label. Maybe one of those artists will be able to make enough money that they can buy their own library from the record label that they have signed a contract to, and then the songs belong to them. But that's rare. That's not common. More often than not, when an artist signs a contract to a label, that label owns their songs and whatever material it is that they produce and will probably own them for decades. The ownership of that material will belong to the record company before it will ever even belong to the artist. And so what we're reading about here makes sense, even in our modern context, where the preacher is saying, what of the man who labors over what he works for, and he doesn't even get to enjoy what he should be receiving for that labor? Somebody else gets to enjoy it. And he goes on to say, this is vanity, and it's even a great evil. When you don't even get to enjoy what your work is worth, but it's enjoyed by someone else. This is the preacher here recognizing that we live in a fallen world, and in this fallen world, how difficult is it for the man to even get to enjoy what he should be receiving for the labor that he does? As we look at this section here tonight in verses 12 through 26, we have this broken into three parts. First of all, there's the vanity of wisdom, verses 12 to 17. We're going from, remember, if you'll remember at the start of chapter 2, the preacher here decided, I wanted to enjoy a little bit of foolishness. Maybe that's where I get to find happiness, because ignorance is bliss. So he goes from living in a little foolishness back to wisdom and finds that the wise man and the fool end up in the same place. So we have the vanity of wisdom in verses 12 through 17. The next part, verses 18 to 23, we have the vanity of labor. We labor and toil for these things and don't even get to enjoy the fruits of our labor. It is vanity and chasing after wind. But then finally, as I said at the beginning, we have a little bit of a resolve here in verses 24 to 26. There is a fulfillment in both. So you do find some pleasure, some privilege to wisdom. You do find some satisfaction in your labor. There is a way to find value in either one of these things. And what is it? And that's what we're reading about here in these sections tonight. So let me come back to verse 12. I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. So here, Solomon is the king of Israel. Someday, he's not going to be king anymore, and someone's going to be king after him. And what is that king going to do? And some of what Solomon ponders over here is, will this king be a righteous king? Will he do the things that a king must do in honor and glory of God? And this will be of benefit to the entire kingdom. Or will this man become a fool and he will squander everything that I built up in the decades of my reign? And he'll waste it, and it will be all for nothing. And that will be no pleasure to the king, nor to any of the subjects who are under him. And so he goes on in verse 13 to say, I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. Now, what you're witnessing here is what we might call natural or general revelation. This isn't special revelation. What is special revelation? That's what God reveals to us according to his word. Special revelation to a prophet would be God speaking directly to that prophet, and then the prophet speaking to the people. But even if the people are hearing that word from the prophet and not from the mouth of God himself, it's still special revelation, because it's revelation that comes from the Lord. Natural revelation or general revelation is that which we can simply observe from the world around us. A great example of this is in Romans chapter 1, where Paul goes through actually multiple examples of how people can come to a knowledge of the way that God has set up the world to work, even post-fall. The way that God has set up the world to work and can understand what is right and what is wrong simply through natural revelation. In Romans 1:20 is one of the most famous verses that we have with regards to this, where everyone can know the existence of God, and even more than this, his eternal power and divine nature through all that has been made. Like, we can look at the things around us and know there's a God who made all of this. The folly of the atheist, or the fool's errand, I could rather call it, is that he will never, ever, ever come up with an example of anything that has ever come into existence by accident. The atheist can't point to a single thing that just came into existence from nothing. The only thing we know, every single human being has come to the knowledge of, is that anything that exists, exists by the hand of a creator. It would be absolutely foolish, and you would consider it utterly foolish, to be sitting in your chair thinking that this chair just came into existence by accident. I needed somewhere to sit tonight, and lo and behold, nature provided it for me when I walked into this building. You know that the chair you're sitting in was made by somebody, and no one in their right mind thinks that it was made by accident. Someone actually set out to make a chair and made it well to support your body weight as you sit together and read the word that we have before us. And yet our very DNA, we've come to find, is way more complex than the construction of a chair. And how foolish is it for the man to say that all of these things come into existence by accident? So that's one of the greatest examples that we have of natural revelation. Here the preacher comes into a realization that wisdom is better than foolishness. And he doesn't come into this realization because God told him. He comes into this realization because you can just tell. It's obvious. As light is better than darkness, so it's better to walk in wisdom instead of in folly. Jesus says something similar to this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now that might seem somewhat contradictory. How can you say that light is darkness? But the point here being that the light is the knowledge that we come to know, or what we set before our eyes, or what we set ourselves after. But if what you are pursuing is dark, if it's evil, if it is not to the glory of God, but it's full of worldliness or demonic ambition or selfish gain, these things that you have set your eye toward are darkness and fills the body with darkness. This that you think is light is actually darkness. And if that's the way a person orients himself, then all that he is full of is darkness. And so consider that in light of, no pun intended, what the preacher says next in verse 14. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So the wise man has eyes. He looks, he sees, he ponders what he sees. He sets no vain things before his eyes, but he sets before his eyes only those things that are beneficial, or even in the context here, to the glory of God. But the foolish person does not have eyes. It's like he's just setting his mind toward whatever. Does not exercise any sort of caution or purity or integrity. And so what does he do? He just walks in darkness. This is what Jesus referred to as the blind leading the blind. And yet I perceived, the preacher goes on to say, that the same event happens to all of them. Whether you decide to live in wisdom or live in madness, everybody dies. Everybody ends up in the same place. That's essentially what the preacher is saying here. So I said in my heart, verse 15, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So there are foolish men that nobody remembers. There are wise men nobody remembers. You can also consider that there are foolish men that everybody remembers. And there are also wise men that everybody remembers. So a man who sets himself toward wisdom and is known for his wisdom and is a great leader and a triumphant victor in his life, and this is what he is known for. This is the legacy that he leaves behind. Our history books are filled with them. You probably did reports on them when you were in school. Pick this figure and give us an oral report to the class. Your teacher probably didn't tell you, pick the most abominable person in history and do a report on them. Your teachers most likely taught you, find those persons that are worthy of admiration and tell us something about them. But yet we know great names in history of men who were utter fools and in fact tyrants and destroyed the lives of millions of people. You know the name Hitler. You know the name Judas Iscariot. Not a lot of kids walking around today named Hitler or Judas. They're names that have become so infamous that we would shudder even to hear them. You know exactly what we're talking about when you say something like Benedict Arnold, you know, somebody who is a traitor, someone who did foolish things in their lives. So there are fools that are remembered for their foolishness, like there are wise men who are remembered for their wisdom. But both end up in the same place. They're both gone. So what benefit is there? If you can be remembered for being a fool, what benefit would there be in desiring to be wise? For as of the wise, of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. So the preacher says in verse 17, I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, it's still said in this section, though, that it's more advantageous to gain wisdom than in folly. So why is it that the preacher concludes this particular section by saying all is vanity and a striving after wind? Because wisdom in and of itself is not salvific. You can be a wise man or a wise woman. Will that save you? It doesn't. We still die. We still go to the grave. So wisdom in and of itself, though there is a slight advantage to that, than rather being a fool. But ultimately, in the end, it doesn't save the person. Now, this is building towards something. Once again, we're getting to, there's nothing better than to do these things to the glory of God, which is what we have in verse 24. But thus far, as the preacher is pondering these things, he doesn't find any ultimate value in being either wise or a fool. So next, he sets his mind toward labor. Can I find satisfaction in labor? And Caitlin's already going, no, you cannot find. Yes, a child comes into the world. There is satisfaction in labor. So that's a different kind of labor. But we're looking here at verses 18 to 23. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing what I must leave it, that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. So this man sets himself to succeed in the labors that he is committed to. And we know that Solomon had great success richer than any king that came in Israel after him, in Israel before him or in Israel after him. He had more wealth, more possessions, more women even than anything else. Anyone else had ever been king over Israel or Judah. And yet he did not find satisfaction in any of this. And he knew he can't take any of this stuff with him. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Or if you have seen a U-Haul behind a hearse, you laughed because of how foolish that looked. There are all different kinds of things that we might bury with our loved ones. And it's memorable to us, right? That's a memory that we share. Like, this was my granddaddy's favorite watch. So you tuck it in his pocket and bury him with it. I don't know why. Just keep it for yourself. But, you know, sometimes we do things like that. And it's a memory to us. But we know, in our heart of hearts, we know our loved one is not taking that stuff with them. Whatever nice clothes we dress them in, whatever nice box we purchase for them to be buried in, really doesn't carry over into the next life at all. As Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. And as we read also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we brought nothing into the world, we don't take anything with us. So we know ultimately that all those things that we labor for don't go with us. So what did we labor for? And what if they go to the next person that comes after us? What if that person ends up just squandering it and doesn't see the value in being handed this inheritance? Verse 22, what is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow. I didn't get the chance to attend the Shepherd's Conference this past week. I think it's the first time since 2017 I haven't attended the Shepherd's Conference. But I did watch a couple of the sermons online, and I watched what some of my friends were posting on social media that were sitting in those sermons, and then would grab the snippets, the nuggets of wisdom, and then would post them on Twitter, X, whatever you call it. And one of them was from John Piper. And Piper had said, there is no end to the struggles that we experience in this life. We are going to continue to struggle and experience these toils and hardships. And yet we continue to cling to the one who gives us meaning and purpose even in the hardships. And that is Jesus Christ. A person who does not have Christ cannot find any meaning or purpose in the toils and labors that they invest themselves in this life. It is only those who are in Christ that can find any significance and meaning in what it is that we do. Understanding, as we had heard earlier this morning in the sermon, in the songs that we sang even this morning, that the fires that we go through, the trials that we endure, are ultimately to refine us and perfect us for glory. Tracy is going through an incredible amount of pain right now that I can't even fathom. Never experienced anything like that. I would not be able to relate to Tracy in her pain. But Tracy, who has trusted the Lord, knows that this, as Paul said in Romans, doesn't even compare to the glory that awaits us. That she goes through these struggles in her body now, but having heard the gospel and known about the glory that is laid up for us in Christ Jesus, these struggles that she goes through means when she walks through heaven's gate, she is going to love it more than you or I will if we die in good health. I don't think anybody dies in good health, but you know, let's say we don't have to go through suffering in this life. Maybe you get the privilege of dying in your sleep. But the one who has suffered in life so will rejoice all the more walking through those gates. Remember the song from Stephen Curtis Chapman, "Remember Your Chains." Remember the chains that once held you before the love of God broke through. That's the chorus. But at the very beginning of the song, he said that he was inspired to write it when he was working with Prison Fellowship Ministries, and he would be ministering in the prisons. And he walked by a jail cell, and he walked by a man who was sitting by the window, just looking out the window. And he said, I couldn't help but wonder what he was thinking as he looked out the window to the sky. That's the very first line of the song. And as he ponders what this prisoner is thinking about, he says, there's never one more thankful to sit at the table than the one who remembers all his chains. And so when this man who has come to know Christ from a prison cell is set free and walks through heaven's gates, how much more he will rejoice in the freedom that he has received in Christ because of the labors that he endured in this lifetime. All our days are full of sorrow, and our work would be a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. How many can relate to that? Have you ever just had sleepless nights where you're lying there? This also is vanity. But then we have the resolve. A little bit of light in the middle of all of these depressing reflections that we've heard from the preacher thus far. And so he lets us know that there is fulfillment in both wisdom and in labor in these last three verses that we read here, verses 24 to 26. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. And this also I saw is from the hand of God. You cannot will yourself to find enjoyment in the things that are before you. You're probably familiar with the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. There's, if you ever had one of those Billy Bass fish, that guy's making all kinds of royalties off of that song because they put them in all those Billy Bass fishes. If you've ever seen the music video, Robin Williams is in that video to Don't Worry, Be Happy. Anybody know what happened to Robin Williams? About half a decade ago, he killed himself. One of the elite stars of Hollywood. One of the most successful comedians who has ever stood on the stage. A comedian who invested his life in making other people laugh. And he found in his life nothing but misery until he took his own life. He couldn't will himself just by saying, don't worry, be happy, into finding satisfaction in the things that he set before himself in his life. If we find meaning and purpose and significance and fulfillment in anything, this is from the hand of God. For apart from him, the preacher says, verse 25, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? There is no meaning or purpose in anything if this is it. One of the most Oscar-winning films of all time is a movie called As Good As It Gets, starring Jack Nicholson, who won an Oscar for that role, as we, you know, consider that the Oscars are going on tonight. It was his second or third Oscar for Best Actor. There's a portion in that movie where Jack Nicholson, his character, has gone to see his psychiatrist. Psychiatrist can't help him. He turns and walks out of the psychiatrist's office, and he walks through the waiting room where there's all those people who are depressed waiting to see their psychiatrist. And Jack Nicholson's character stops and looks at them, and he goes, I wonder if this is as good as it gets. And then he leaves. Boy, that's depressing. And all those people there seeing him just come out of the room of the shrink that they're going to go talk to, and yet the best thing he was able to come out of there with was, what if this is it? What if this is as good as it gets? No one can find enjoyment, even in the basic things of life that we need, like eating and drinking. You can't find enjoyment in it unless you know the ultimate fulfillment is in Christ alone. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the busyness of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. So though the sinner gets to do things that he might use to benefit the person who gives glory to God. Like, say, for example, you have a farmer who is not a Christian, but he tills up the wheat in his field. The wheat goes to the grain elevator. The grain gets sold to a mill. It's milled down into flour. It's made into bread. You buy the loaf of bread at the grocery store. It's gone through the hands of different people, many of whom probably don't know God, and you get to enjoy that bread and give glory to God. The person who labored for it, what does he get? Nothing. So though you see that it is God who ultimately gave me this to fill my belly and fulfill my need for food, that doesn't somehow filter out by osmosis into the other people who labored for that bread, that they too may find satisfaction and enjoyment and give glory to God. Unless, the preacher says, unless the one pleases God, he will not find wisdom nor knowledge nor joy. But the sinner will just go on about the business of gathering and collecting in vanity and striving after wind. And so if there's anything for us to learn here, my friends, with regards to these things that we have read, you know, because you attend Providence Church, you know the gospel. You know the glory of Christ. You know that he died on a cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, has ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, where he is right now interceding for you and I. The Holy Spirit is said in Romans 8, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, so that even when you are not praying, the Spirit is still interceding for you before Christ and before the Father. And knowing these things, hopefully, knowing that there is laid up for us an eternal inheritance with God forever in glory in a place where there is no more labor and toiling after things for which you will find no satisfaction. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. No more tears, for as said in Revelation 21, he has wiped every tear from our eyes and death will be no more. Because you know this. Therefore, set yourself to do all that you do for the glory of God. And you will find meaning and purpose, even in the most casual, ordinary tasks, even in the things that you would probably in your flesh set about to complain over. Yet you will find even meaningfulness in these things if you do them to God's glory. Remember again the passage that we had read a few weeks ago out of Colossians 3, that we work first for the Lord and not for men. So give glory to God, knowing that it is from God that you receive your reward. Let us pray. Heavenly